chilly, right? So if you're still there in Exodus, the 13th chapter, we're going to get there in just a few moments. Like we did this morning, we're going to learn from something that happened in the Old Testament, a very monumental event in the Old Testament, from the Passover of the firstborn of Egypt being killed and the firstborn of Israel being spared. We're going to see how that has affected the Jews through their years, and how, or if that principle still applies to Christians today. And so that'll make more sense as we go through. But I want to throw up a little phrase here. Ever had someone tell me or tell you, you owe me? When they say, you owe me, that means they're asking either A, a lot of you, or B, something that they don't want, or that you don't want to do, but they say, you owe me this time. Maybe you said that to somebody else. Maybe you understand that they need to do this because of what you have done for them. So maybe it's your kids. Maybe you have done so much for your kids, and now they're a little older, and it's like, you owe me this one. Will you just give me a little peace and quiet, or just anything? You owe it to me. There is a debt to that. Now, if the person that is being asked to pay the debt, they realize that they really are indebted to that individual, they almost always go through with that. Because they understand that without the other person having done what they did, they would not have what they have. Children don't seem to understand that as much. Adults do. And God made sure that the adults of Israel set apart their firstborn on behalf or in the sake of their children. And what I want us to see tonight, and it's going to be very similar to this morning's lesson, we're going to have an Old Testament section and we're going to have a New Testament section. But I want us to go back again here to Exodus 13 and notice verse 1 and 2, specifically verse 2. Sanctify to me or consecrate to me, set apart to me all the firstborn. And what we're going to see tonight is the reason for that is because God spared the firstborn males of Israel. And so therefore, they owed him. We're going to see then that God made a way for them to pay that back. They couldn't have paid for that by themselves, but when God set up a way to buy that child back, that's what we see. That is our term, redeemed or redemption price. Now, you can probably already make the mental leap, can't you? Christians are redeemed. We sing that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's your crux of the lesson at the end. It's the blood of Jesus that sets the redemption price, the price that had to be paid to be brought back. And we'll make more sense of this in a moment. So let's remind ourselves really quickly. Now, when God said, you set them apart to me, that this was something that was going to be carried out throughout their generations, and this was part of their law. But the very first one is a little more unique, because we'll see that the actual firstborn of man and beast, as we saw there in Exodus 13, they will actually have to be paid for or dealt with. From generation to generation, from that point on, there will be a set cost when they have the firstborn male, whether it be of man or of beast. So you go back to Egypt. We won't go back and we won't read this, right? But remember, how did God spare the children of Israel and their firstborn male children, but not the firstborn male children of Israel, of Egypt? What did they put on the door? The blood from the lamb that they had taken 4 days earlier, that they had kept with them, and then at twilight they had killed the lamb, they had roasted the lamb, they put it on the side of the door, on the top of the door, and on the other side, right? And God said that when the destroyer comes over, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, right? And there's where our phrase comes, the Passover. Well, we know that those people of Israel that did that, their children are completely saved. But Israel, or Egypt, I'm going to get that right at some point tonight, but the Egyptians, all of their firstborn of man and beast were dead. And that phrase and that crying of there was crying like it had never been heard, nor will ever be heard again. I really wonder what that sounded like. But some of you, and I don't know this for a fact, some of you in this room may have lost your firstborn son already. I don't know that for sure. But you probably know someone who did. I know someone very well who did. And this was at like age 25 on top of that. That was hard on mom and dad big time. You and Hannah all know who I'm talking about. That was really difficult. I can't imagine an entire country in one night losing their firstborn male son and animal. Whether you had children or not, virtually everyone was affected. But yet, you're an Israelite. You were spared. I wonder what goes through your mind if you're one of those. Why us? Why isn't my son, or why isn't my husband? Or why do I still have all my flocks? Well, it's because God cared for you. It was because God was doing all these things. And maybe you realize, man, this is huge. And you realize, man, God spared me and my family, right? You can understand that when God says, now every male that opens the womb belongs to me. That doesn't seem like such a far stretch, does it? It's almost like you already owe it to him anyway. But he sets this thing apart. And what I want you to see is that this feeling of owing that to him. I want you to look now to verse 12. Go with me to verse 12 here of chapter 13. This is where they have the basic law of what is going to happen throughout their generations. In verse 11 he says, so it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. He said, well, what were those animals used for? Some of them may have been food. Other animals may have been used to produce more animals. Others may have been used to plow the fields. All those types of things. But yet the Lord says, you owe that one to me. And so you know what they had to do with that? They had to kill it. Specifically the donkey. He lists the donkey here in verse 13. Notice the donkey in verse 13, an unclean animal. He says, but of every firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man, your sons, you shall redeem. Why specify the donkey? What was the donkey used for? Herds, right? All that kind of thing, plowing the field. I think it's cheap to breed a donkey? Or do you think it's easier, financially speaking, is it a greater hit to give up a lamb or a donkey? I would think financially speaking, it's more difficult to give up a donkey than a lamb. But I don't know that that is exactly the case. But what he's saying here is, if you want that donkey, what do you have to give up? You give up a lamb. But if you don't want to give up a lamb and you need that lamb rather than the donkey, what do you have to do with the donkey? You got to break its neck. You don't get to kill it And you can't eat it because it is an unclean animal. But why? Because it's the Lord's. It's not yours. And I want you just to think about that. Is that the way we would normally think? That the very first thing that we have that comes into our possession is not actually mine, but it's God's. That's what God is trying to teach us. Isn't that what He teaches in the Proverbs? That you are to give of your first fruits to the Lord? That the very first things that we make, that isn't for us. But oftentimes we think about, well, we'll take, and then what we have left over, we give to God. Well, to this group of people, they understood that they owed that actual lamb, donkey, whatever the animal was, they owed it because it was already dead. And for that generation, they gave it right up. But for generation after generation, they were supposed to continually do this. And so you'd see with the other beasts, look down in verse 14 and verse 15. They were to sacrifice that firstborn male that came out. So 14. So it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, what is this? Imagine a donkey being born. I grew up in Alabama. And we had cows on the land. And I remember my father used to have to go out sometimes in the wintertime and help birth a cow because the cow was having trouble doing that. And I remember thinking, man, this is kind of gross and ridiculous. But, like, I get it. He never made me go with him. But I imagine that if you see him birth this huge beast, completely healthy, all things going well, and then breaks the neck, or a lamb, up, take the lamb, now we got to go take it right to the priest because this is the Lord's. Like, the kid would be like, why are you doing that? Like, why are you going to sacrifice this animal? And what is the answer? The answer is very simple. By strength of hand, like we saw this morning, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of bondage, and it came to pass that when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of the sons I redeem. The reason why I do this is because God spared us. And so everything that opens the womb is His. But of the sons, they weren't sacrificed. They were redeemed. The Father redeemed verse 15, or the end of verse 13, that the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Well, how do they know what to pay? Your text here in Exodus 13 doesn't tell you what they had to pay. So this gets us back to our event that only happened one time, which sets the price. So what you have is that God set a redemption price for these firstborn. So He says, flip over to Numbers, the third chapter. This is where we learn about this. This is in Numbers, the third chapter. Numbers is probably one of those books that we don't read very often because we think, oh, it's just a bunch of counting. It's a bunch of naming of people. Okay? There's a reason why the numbers and the censuses are taken. In chapter 3, the Lord tells them that what He is going to do is He is going to swap out, basically, the Levites for the firstborn male sons, okay? So this is the swap. If you're a firstborn male son, you don't have to pay anything and your life is not required. But because you do owe that to God, God says, I'm going to take the Levites and their livestock on your behalf. Okay. So Numbers 3, Moses is told, now go count the number of Levites, 30 to 50, that are able to serve as priests. And so they go about and they make this count. And so you'd find this list in Numbers 30. And what you come up with is that there are 22,000 Levites that come up. And now the Lord says to Moses, now Moses, now you go and count the firstborn male sons that are 30 days old and upward. And so they went and they numbered the sons that were the firstborn sons that were 30 days up and over. Well, what do we get? We get 273, 22,273. Well, as you can tell, that puts us in the hole, 273. It's pretty close, but we're in the red. So how did the Lord decide to do with the extra 273? Oh, so let's see. Who is the first? Ed is a firstborn male, and Ed is a firstborn male, side by side. You're in the extra 273s. Both of you are out. We got to take you down. No. It didn't work that way. Look at how it works here. Look with me in chapter 3. Look down to verse 45. Give Numbers 3. So take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273, so here's our extra 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually, and you shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of the 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. Okay, what's the answer? You pay 5 shekels ahead for the 273. Well, who paid the 5 shekels ahead? The text doesn't tell us that. It's interesting, of where the money comes from. So maybe there are several places. Maybe they drew lots, and of the firstborn, the 273, you paid the 5. Maybe they all contributed to it. Maybe they took it out of a treasury. I don't know where it is, but what I do know is that the price had to be paid. And that money that was paid, it went to the Levites for the service of the temple and of the sanctuary and all these things. So from generation to generation, now what would happen with the male sons, they would not be sacrificed to the Lord, but rather they would be a 5 shekel use it this way, tax for the firstborn male son. Now, I never found a really good, amount of money that is. We think back to the New Testament days, or forward to New Testament days, a day's wage was a denarii. A shekel could have been longer than that, could have been less than that. I don't feel confident saying one way or the other. But here's what I do feel confident in saying. It cost him something. It was not some tiny little thing that was unimportant. It was something that was supposed to mean much to them. Because you know why? It is with a strong hand that the Lord delivered us out of Egypt under bondage. So that's the way it was in the old law and in the Old Testament. And that is what your Jewish friends still do today. If it is the firstborn son, they still make 5 shekels, and it seems to be a weight of silver. Now, it kind of seems to be how they do that. It's not $5, so to speak. So, you get to the New Testament. And do Christians owe their firstborn? Well, what we're going to see is that God, in the New Testament, spares the firstborn as well. We're also going to see that Christians owe their firstborn. And God has set the price to redeem those firstborn. Now, let's just go ahead and back up for a second here. Ed, when you had your firstborn son, did you pay a redemption price? Ed did not pay a redemption. Did you pay a redemption price? No. Let's see, anybody else with a firstborn son, did anybody else pay a redemption price? Nope. Well, you're all wrong. No, not really. No. What we're going to see is who actually is the firstborn in the New Testament. I want you to look very closely in that God spares the firstborn. I want you to notice who is the firstborn. Where did I start? I want you to go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, again, is not a literal thing. It is not a literal statement. But it does tell us about something that is taking place in heaven. It is in chapter 14 of Revelation that our Jehovah's Witness friends, they talk about their 144,000. And it is the description of the 144,000 that I want you to notice about here. Notice in Revelation 14 and verse 3. Let's pick this up. So they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now notice verse 4. And these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. You say, what does that have to do with anything at all? Notice how many times the phrase redeemed is used right there. They're redeemed from the earth. They're redeemed from among men. And what are they redeemed as? Or as being first fruits. Now we use the phrase, the fruit of my womb, right? Or the fruit of the loom. All those, the fruit, we use that. We don't use that as much in these days, do we? We think more fruit from the ground. Well, I want you to notice that this is used not only of fruit, but of firstborn in the way we would think of it. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I think this is exactly His point in Revelation 14. But I wanted to see that because the phrase redeemed and redeemed is used repeatedly right there. I want you to notice in Hebrews the 12th chapter, in this, we've not come to Mount Sinai. Remember that? That trembled and it shook and there was fire and there was lightning. He says, we've not come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Now, I want you to notice here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, notice now in verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. Do you understand what He calls the church right there? He calls them the church of the firstborn. Why? Because they are firstborns gathered together. See, the Christians are the firstborn. If you're a Christian, you're a firstborn, and guess what that means? You have been redeemed by God and you owe your life to Him. I want you just to see it one more place. Look in chapter 1 of James. Maybe on your same page. But in James chapter 1, where he is talking about how every good and perfect gift comes from above, not temptation. But notice now verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth. And that is a birthing term. God brought us forth, how? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Do you understand that what God is saying of us repeatedly in the New Testament? Is that you and me are His firstborn. Hold on. That doesn't seem right, does it? But it seems like the firstborn of God is Jesus. Yes. But He has made us like Him. He has made us these firstborn. And so guess what Christians owe? They owe their firstborn. Which, what does that mean? They owe themselves. Isn't that what is said in Romans, the 12th chapter? And you can flip there and we can look at it. And I want you just to notice the logic behind it, if you will. That after all these great things have been given to these Christians, he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies in a living sacrifice. Remember, Michael has talked about that word present all the time. It is that word of where you lay it on the altar. And what is the Christian told to lay on the altar as the firstborn? It is their bodies. As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That holy, right? Set apart, consecrated to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, I don't know if that is the right term, but I'm using the New King James today, and so I'm going with that. It only makes sense, doesn't it? It only makes sense that you owe your entire life, day in and day out, because He spared me. And He spared you. And isn't that what we are called to be in 1 Peter 2? Is we saw in 1 Peter 2, 9 this morning that we are a people for His own possession. But in that same verse, we see that we are a kingdom, a royal priesthood. Which back in verse 4, we are to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. Well, who was given in place of the firstborn males there back at the Passover? Wasn't it the Levites who were there? Aaron's family, they would be the actual priests ministering in the tabernacle and in the temple. But then the rest of the sons of Levites, they were responsible for carrying the goods from other places and so on and so forth. They were put into service of the Lord, weren't they? Their lives were dedicated, and that was their job. You see that is what God is requiring of us? That we are now His priest in that. We are given for this role. And so that is why I didn't know if I was going to use this passage this morning or tonight, but I want to use it tonight. I want you to look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1, before Jesus is ever born, John the Baptist is born. And his father, who is, or who was, a priest, he receives the Holy Spirit and he gives this message. And what he says in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1, he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now notice this, verse 74. And to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. See, Zechariah makes the conclusion that when God saves us from our enemies, that our responsibility is to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Which is exactly what we saw this morning, wasn't it? That they were brought and they were rescued when God visited His people down in Egypt. But they didn't serve Him without fear and in holiness and in righteousness the whole time, did they? And so they fell in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if there is too much into this, and so take this with a grain of salt. We talk about priests, they served. There's something about this phrase that we might serve before Him all the days of our life that jumps out at me. That it was only the priests who were allowed in those days to go into the holy place. or the high priest to go into the most holy place. But aren't we as Christians in the book of Hebrews told, because of Christ, because of our high priest, to draw with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, into the holy place, because of the blood of Jesus? I wonder if Zechariah is telling us about that right here. That we would serve Him as priests before Him all the days of our life. See, a priest could only serve from age 30 to age 50. And then they were no longer. And they may only go before the Lord one time in their 20 years. But you and I, we get to go before the Lord every single day, all the days of our life. And quite frankly, that's what's expected of us. And so guess what God has said? God has set the redemption price. He said this time it is much more expensive than a lamb. It is the blood of His Son. And He keeps just bringing this up over and over, just how expensive it is. Consider it from 1 Peter 1. And again, I'm sure we know this, but it never hurts to go back and just to see the weight that is being placed on it by these writers. That in verse 17, he says, and if you call Him Father, I want you to think about that. You call God Father. He says, without partiality, judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were redeemed, or that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct of your tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, what God is saying right there is, I didn't buy you to be my special people with money. I gave you something much more precious than money can buy. Parents, can you put any price tag on the worth of your child to you? You can't, can you? 5 shekels would seem like nothing, even if 5 shekels hurt your purse strings. It would feel like absolutely nothing. What God is saying is, I gave up the best thing that I have so that you could be mine. And you owe me. You owe me your entire life. You owe me yourself. And quite frankly, I purchased you. Acts 20, and there in verse 28. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Well, isn't this interesting? That the one in which is given for the sacrifice to redeem us was also a firstborn. Isn't Jesus the firstborn of God? Don't we see that in Colossians chapter 1? Look there in Colossians 1, that passage that we referenced this morning. But notice in Colossians 1 how this is brought out. That in verse 14, in Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, what God is asking us to do is not something that He Himself did not do. But God, who did not spare His own Son, how much more will He give to us? You understand that that's what He's saying. Is that as steep a price as this may be, and as much as you owe me for sparing you, Christians, or your children, Jews, guess what? I'm giving you the same thing. Except for I'm not paying it in money, I'm actually paying it with their life. So when we think about life that way, don't we feel indebted to God? Shouldn't we live each and every day of our life like we owe Him? That is what He is asking, but far too often that is not the way that I think. That today is yours. It's more like carpe diem, let's go get today. And no, He's saying, today is mine. So what does a life like this look like? I got three quick points. Whatever He asks, guess what? I'll do it. Because I already am dead, in essence. The only reason that I even have a chance to do anything today is because He made it possible. So even if I don't like it, I'm going to do it. The second thing is, I'm going to do it and I'm not going to grumble about it. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to realize this is a small, small price that I got to pay. Like, what is this? It amounts to nothing. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to complain about it. And quite frankly, I'm going to thank God just for the opportunity to serve. Remember that statement in Luke chapter 17 where does God thank the servant when he sits down and he says, hey, bring me my food and then take care of yourself? No, he doesn't thank him because he's just doing what is his duty to do. And so Jesus tells his disciples, thank God we've only done what was our duty to do. Isn't it amazing that God would choose to spare anybody from the debt that they owe Him, from the sin that they can never pay for themselves? But yet, He said, I'll pay it for you. But here's what you got to give me in return. Every ounce of your being, whether that's your intellect, finances, energy, you go down the list, it belongs to God already. The question is, do I just see it that way? And if I do, I'm just going to thank Him for that chance. Because He didn't have to do it. But thanks be to God that He did. May we live a more indebted life to our Redeemer. This evening, maybe you're ready to be bought back with the blood of Jesus. You're ready to have those sins washed away. And you're ready to live your entire life in service to God. Now's the time to do that. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation here, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing.